if you would, go ahead and grab a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 10, or whatever you use to engage in Scripture with, go ahead and find your place to Luke chapter 10. That's where we will be spending vast majority of our time this morning. And as you make your way to Luke chapter 10, hear and pray these words with me. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. So shall we turn to you and be healed. All who agree, say with me, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to start our teaching this morning with just a simple one-liner that I hope makes an awful lot of sense as we journey through this. God delights in using ordinary people to deliver extraordinary qualities of who He is. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been kind of rehearsing, re-going through the four E's that make up the mission of Church in the Falls. The vision is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make Him known. Our mission is to embrace God, to encourage each other, to equip one another, to go out and to engage the world. And today we are focusing on engaging the world. For those of you who have had the privilege of visiting Washington, D.C., you know that because of our tax dollars that just keep on rising, all things touristy there are free. So when you go to Washington, D.C., you do touristy stuff, it's free. You can go and see monuments, you can go and see museums. And at the Smithsonian National Museum of Natural History, you will find and see all sorts of fascinating things. One of them is the Hope Diamond that you'll see on the screen. Massive, beautiful thing, right? Carrie's wearing a replica on it on her left hand right now. 46 carats worth somewhere in the ballpark of like $250 million. Just this huge, beautiful rock. But what I find so fascinating about this rock is the story behind how it got from New York City to Washington, D.C. Before it came to the Smithsonian, it was owned by a guy by the name of Harry Winston, who was a gabillionaire. And someone encouraged him to donate the Hope Diamond to the Smithsonian. And how he does it is absolutely amazing. And I hope you remember it as we journey through Luke chapter 10. How he did it is he takes this 46-carat, $250 million diamond, wraps it in a brown paper sack, puts a $2.50 stamp on it, and then sends it. Can you imagine? Brown paper sack, $2.50 stamp, sends it. Out it goes. And what's amazing, and here's another liner that I hope makes sense. This man entrusted such an ordinary carrier with such an extraordinary treasure. Doesn't that make sense about God? Makes sense about God. Let that sink in. The Lord throughout human history has delighted in using the ordinary to deliver the extraordinary. We think of stories like Moses and Ruth and Esther and David, and Jeremiah, and Amos. And this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, I hope we see the same thing, and not just for the disciples, but for our lives as well. What we see early on in the Gospel of Luke is Jesus gathering people. Jesus gathering followers. Jesus gathering disciples, calling the disciples to watch, to learn, to pay attention, to be present, to not fully get engaged just yet, though they were probably very antsy to do so. but to sit, to pay attention, to listen actively, and to watch and to learn from Jesus. But what we see in Luke chapter 10 is that this story is no longer gathering disciples, but sending disciples, casting out His disciples to make a difference in the world. The gospel always radically draws us into the heart of God and then sends us out radically for the good of the world. And that is what Luke chapter 10 is inviting us to pay attention to. Three questions that I want us to keep in mind as we journey through this story together. The first one is, who are my people? And seriously, I want you to begin to think about, to have God place faces and names in your head about who are your people that you see on a daily basis, a weekly basis. Who are my people? Where are my places? What does my schedule, what does my daily, what does my weekly rhythm look like? Who are my people? Where are my places? And third question, what is my purpose with those people in those places? Who are my people? Where are my places? And what is my purpose? So following along with me, we're going to read the first 16 verses. And you'll know that we're not going to finish the entire story. We're going to finish it next week. And then we'll slowly transition into thankfulness, into Thanksgiving, because it is the season of giving thanks. It's okay if you put your Christmas lights up. Your neighbors are judging you, seriously. But it's okay to put them up. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Again, these scriptures will be on the screen as we go through them together. But as I read the totality of them, I just need you to follow along. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of Him to every town and place where He was about to go. And this is what Jesus told them. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Go! I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If the head of the house loves peace, your peace will rest on that house. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for workers deserve their wages. Do not move around from house to house. In other words, accept the hospitality that is given to you. Be open to receive hospitality from people. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The rule and reign of God is here. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the rule and reign of God is here. It has come near to you. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. You notice the transition gets really heavy and really dark there at the end, right? We have this judgment scene at the end. And next week we'll spend some time talking about that. But for this morning, I just want to focus on the first 9 verses. For verse 1, Jesus sends them out with other people. It's interesting, Jesus didn't say, go out and do this by yourselves. He sends them out in pairs. He sends them out in duos. The decision to follow Jesus is clearly an individual choice. It's a choice that no one else can make for you. Your parents, your friends, your spouse cannot make that decision for you. You and I have to decide every day that we get up, am I going to follow Jesus this day? We've all made a decision that we want to follow Him the entirety of our lives and that He is Lord, He is Savior. But each and every single day that we wake up, we have to make the decision, once our feet get off the bed, am I going to follow Jesus this day? It is clearly an individual choice, but that individual choice leads us into a communal journey. We cannot do this on our own. We need to insert courage into one another's lives. We need to equip one another in each other's lives. We cannot do this on our own. There are no John Waynes. There are no Batmans. There are no Supermans, Superwomens in the kingdom of God. We cannot do this on our own. When Jesus sends out the apostles, which by happens means the sent out ones, so we have a little bit of redundancy going on here. Apostles simply means those who are sent out. He will always send them out in pairs. If you remember, He sends them out to get a donkey in twos, right? He sends them out in a pair. Because even in the kingdom of God, going and getting a donkey is a two-man ordeal. He sends them out in pairs. Many of you know this about wood fires. Bonfire season is still kind of hanging around a little bit. Many of you know this. If the wood remains connected to each other, the fire will continue to go. But what happens when you begin to separate the wood? What happens? The fire eventually goes out. An interesting metaphor, right, about being connected to one another. When we are connected to one another, the fire within us continues to get hotter and hotter and hotter. But the moment you start separating yourself from each other, you find your heart, find your love, your zeal, your passion for the Lord can begin to slow down. We know this about snow. I know it's illegal to use that word just yet, but it's coming. Carrie reminded, there's snow in Texas. Snow in Texas. Like last week, where Carrie's family lives in the panhandle of Texas, they had snow. Really? No. But snow's coming. We know it's coming. We know this about a single snowflake. It can do absolutely nothing. But you bring a whole bunch of them together, and the southeastern part of these United States will shut down and shut down and shut down. We can handle up here. Arkansas can't handle it. Tennessee can't handle it. Florida would just, it would be gone. It would disconnect itself from the United States and it would just float on. It would be gone. But we know this about snow. One snowflake, nothing. You put them all together, man, oh man. Our lives burn hotter in the kingdom of God when it's connected to each other. And here's one thing that is really, really important. And I hope I get this, and I hope we all get this together. We gather together as the church family. When we gather together, one of our major purposes of gathering together is so that when our time here is over, we are sent out into the world. We're sent out with our hearts on fire. We are sent out by inserting courage into one another's life to go out and to engage the world for the kingdom of God, for the rule and reign of God. A major purpose of us being together is to gather in order to be scattered, to be sent out. So very quickly, verses 2-6, we'll read them again. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If the head of the house loves peace, your peace will rest on that house. If not, it will return to you. One thing that we need to remind each other of is Jesus is a sending God. Jesus as God in the flesh is a sending God. All the other world religions teach in some way, shape, form, or fashion that if you want to make it to the afterlife, if you want to make it to heaven, you have to appease these gods. You have to jump through these rules. You have to jump through these hoops, climb this ladder of morality. And then Jesus burst on the scene and he says, it's no longer about you and I trying to ascend our way to God. It's about a God who descended his way to us. It's what we're about to spend a lot of time thinking about and praying about and singing about and reading about in the Christmas season. God coming to us. Jesus, in his very nature, is God in the flesh who is sent to us. And after he gathers them, after he brings them all together, after he gathers them, after they see and experience the goodness of who God really is, then the time comes for them to be sent out. He gathers them in order to scatter them. And his directions to the sent ones are simply this: trust. Trust that I have got your back. Trust that what I am sending you out to do, you can in fact do. Because it's not solely you that's doing it all by yourself. It's me doing it through you. Do you see and hear the trust that's in this story? Jesus says, as I've been doing this stuff, I am sending you out to do the exact thing. You can do this. I have got your back. You can go and do this. We no longer wait for the world to come to us. But we are commissioned, we are encouraged, we are empowered to go to the world with a message of hope that in spite of their brokenness, in spite of the world that is broken around us, in spite of all of that that we see and that we hear and that we experience, God indeed loves them. And God is still at work in this broken world. And he is sending us out into the world to join him. To join him in his work. So our gathering together, our church services, become less of a place we go to, but primarily a place that we are sent from. Years ago, there was this really, really, really like tough type of language that we use a lot, that we don't go to church. Like we really worked hard on trying to rechange our language, to kind of like reshapen our language about going to church. We don't go to church, we are the church. There's a lot of truth to that. But when we come to church gatherings, one of our primary responsibilities is that when we gather, we equip and we encourage each other to be sent out. A passage from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is really, really important one to have kind of echoed into our heart, to kind of have etched and stitched into our heart, especially during an election season, where depending upon blue or red or whatever in between, depending upon where you're at, you're hoping for some type of result. And I get that. I really, truly, truly do. I get that. But a Christ follower's hope is in something much bigger, something much deeper than red or blue or anything in between. We have to remind each other of that in love and at the same time taking seriously of what's going on in our country. We don't put our head in the sand and pretend like it doesn't matter. We don't ignore it. But our hope is in something bigger. So, so much bigger. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. The hope that we have is in Jesus and Jesus alone. It is in the cross. It is in that empty tomb. And there is nothing red or blue or anything in between that can take that hope away from us. In Jesus Christ alone, my hope is found, we sing, right? In Jesus alone. But when we do this with confidence, but we also do this with gentleness and with respect. I do have a few moments. I've been paying attention to the clock. I do have a few moments of something that I've shared before that I want to share again. And it's something that I always remind myself around election season. Any of you that know anything about David Lipscomb know that he, you would probably gotten an argument with him politically. And that's okay. But there's something profound about his life that sticks with me each and every single election season. And I just want to read this and turn on your active listening ears. Lipscomb's prioritization of God's kingdom over all other kingdoms led him to make profound commitments. First, Lipscomb refused to be cowed by either Confederate or Union forces, and admonished disciples to refuse to kill on behalf of either. During the war, the famed Confederate commander Nathan Bedford Forrest sent a soldier to hear Lipscomb preach so that he might judge whether Lipscomb was advocating treason. Heard that term a lot lately. After the sermon, the soldier remarked, "I have not reached..." Now, listen to this. After the soldier heard Lipscomb preach, this is what the soldier commented on. "I have not reached a conclusion as to whether or not the doctrine of the sermon is loyal to the Southern Confederacy, but I am profoundly convinced that he is loyal to the Christian religion." Shouldn't that be where all of us lie? When it's all said and done, people know where our first place priority lies. Our first place energy is to God's kingdom. Verses 8 and 9. "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you." So, here are your people that you have in your mind. Here are your places. I have hair, that squirrel. Here are your people. Here are your places. And here is your purpose. One ongoing theme throughout all the scriptures is that God is putting back together that which is broken and fractured by sin. When Jesus begins his ministry, after the announcement that the kingdom of God has come near, he begins healing and he begins restoring. And now he sends out 72 others to go and do the same thing. Jesus would demonstrate the kingdom of God in power and then proclaim the kingdom of God in word. And one did not trump the other, and the one did not take place without the other. Jesus sends them out the same way. Heal the sick. Well, first eat, then heal the sick, and then proclaim how much they are loved by God. God seeks to rule their life, and there is no other way to enjoy real peace, real freedom, real joy, other than being ruled by God. And we see this throughout Jesus' mission. And he sends them out into a broken world. But the world is not as broken as it was, because Christ is here And he sends them out to go and do the same thing. And this is something that we cannot ignore within this text. This is something that we cannot just glance over and not pay attention to. This is not easy. Jesus never said it would be. Jesus said, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Not easy language, right? When it gets difficult, you're doing something right. If it's not difficult, you need to think about what you're doing. Jesus said this is not going to be easy. And he finishes his charge to them before they go, that there will be some who will reject the message the disciples are proclaiming, but be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. And what this story reminds me of is people rejected Jesus when Jesus was Jesus, right? They rejected him when he was here, literally, physically, in the flesh. Their job, their calling, our job, our calling, was to simply give the people an opportunity to either accept or reject. It wasn't their job to close the deal. That's God's job. He's pretty good at it. But their job was to make sure, and our job is to make sure people get a fair shot at Jesus. So as we draw this teaching to a close, the three questions: who are your people? Where are your places? And what is your purpose? As you begin to think about that, I invite you guys to pull out this little sheet that's in your bulletin. In your bulletin. Arise team or worship team, you guys can come on up. We're drawing it to a close. Jay Pathick and Dave Runyon have a book called The Art of Neighboring. And within their book, they have this little PDF thing that we printed off for everybody. And the purpose of this is for you to write down names. And if you don't know names, maybe just simply write down street addresses of 8 neighbors that surround you or that are around your neighborhood. And if you can't think of 8 neighbors, think of 8 coworkers. Students, we encourage you to write down 8 names of people who you sit around in class or that you engage with on a daily basis. But the invitation of this little sheet of paper is for you to begin to pray for those people by name. Or if you don't know their name, again, just pray for the house that lives on such and such street. But it's an initial simple way to begin to engage the world around you. Who are my people? Where are my places? And what is my purpose? And when you begin to take this on, when you begin to take this seriously, and after you write these names down, put it somewhere on your refrigerator, put it somewhere around that you're going to see it. And once you see it, begin praying for them. This is just one simple exercise to go out and to engage the world with. And the second one that we would like to draw attention to is our faith at home culture that we're still molding and putting into place here. Next Sunday, after service, we're having another luncheon. We're doing Jet's Pizza and salad and maybe other some goody stuff. We want people to sign up. Again, a lot of sign-up stuff going on. We apologize. We got a lot going on. So please sign up. Next week, Faith at Home is going to all be about service projects. So encouraging and equipping all of us to go out and to engage the world as couples, as families, as individuals, whatever it may be. But we're taking seriously this mission and this calling, and we're working hard to come up with creative ideas to go out and to do it together. Because again, there's no John Waynes, there's no Batmans, there's no Supermans in the kingdom of God. When Jesus sends out his people, he sends them out together to go out and proclaim His good rule and His good reign. Amen, church. Amen. We're going to sing this final song. This is an invitation song. If there is anyone here who would like to receive prayer from the church, please come forward. If you would like a more intimate, close setting, our elders will be in our prayer room. But however you need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing together.